to the 13th chapter of Hebrews for tonight, and I don't know if we'll get through all of it or not, but this last hymn reminds me of the verse that I put up on the overhead here. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as it is Jehovah our God whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Now that's said in Old Testament language, and yet it's the very thing that we're singing about here. You know, all the religions on the world, they're almost all, I believe that everyone is, what am I supposed to do so that I can earn a way to heaven? And the real truth is that the cost is so high that none of us could possibly pay the price. And the Lord Jesus came in, he gave us the work with the Pentateuch, Moses writing down, and then history of how God has worked with people for another 2,000 years, over 2,000 years. And now you and I are living on this side of the cross, where the work of salvation has been completely satisfied. Sometimes, you know, we hear people say, thank you, in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, we're saved by faith. No! Anybody who's ever been saved has been saved by putting their faith in what God has done. Now, a lot that we get in the New Testament was not revealed in the Old Testament. But we're living in New Testament times, and we have this marvelous book. In fact, the study we're looking through Hebrews is showing us that while God had worked with the nation of Israel, in fact, for 2,000 years before that, he was working with people, but at the time of Moses, he gave them specific rules and laws to show them that they were dealing with a holy, righteous, all-powerful God. And certainly that's not a complete list of his attributes. But we get to the New Testament, and we find out that while God had spoken to many, many prophets throughout the history, now he came to earth. God came to earth as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're studying here in Hebrews. And we find out that the Lord Jesus is better than all these types, all these teachings. There was nothing wrong with the teaching. We never want to degrade. Sometimes people make some derogatory remarks about the law. No. We want to know what the law is, because that illustrates that we would deal with an absolutely perfect, righteous, holy God. And we saw that for 9.5 chapters. And then we get to the middle of the 10th chapter, and we find out that sins are forgiven. I think I said that last time I was here. One of the Greek philosophers about 100 years before the Lord Jesus was on earth said, I suppose it might be possible for a God to forgive sin, but I don't know how. Well, you and I know that God provided the payment. And then we get into the 11th chapter, and we find out that if we're going to live by faith, we're going to have a unique relationship with God. As we look at these people that live by faith, there varies in the way they lived. Abraham wasn't called to build an ark, but Noah was called to build an ark. And Joshua had to lead the people into the land after Moses died. And we find that all these people, they lived by faith, but it was a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, God is consistent. He doesn't change from generation to generation. But even as a farmer, right this time in March, is getting ready to plant food, plant seed, whereas in October, or August, September, October, he's harvesting. Is he a different person? No. So God is working and he's tested people in different ways. I don't know if I spoke here on it, but a while ago I spoke and I had a subject. I gave the title, If Your Life Doesn't Show It, You Probably Don't Have It. And as we get into this 13th chapter, we're going to be looking at specific things that God has asked us to do. And the reason I'm using the overhead, as you'll see on the handout, by the way, there's more handouts back there. They've got some typos corrected, but I see that there's still typos in what I handed out. Sorry. It makes me appreciate the infallibility and the accuracy of the Word of God. But the reason I have the overhead tonight is there's so many references that we're going to be looking at. And we find that while we have here just six spheres listed in the first 10 verses, six different spheres where God wants us to be demonstrating that we are different because we have Christ living in us. And Peter says the same thing. Paul says the same thing. And they say it in little different words, and so I thought it would be profitable to look at those other things in addition to that. So let's start by reading the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor I will ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'll come back to this later, but just looking at the news over the last 6 months, this is something that's very, very pertinent for us right today. Verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith, which is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by various and strange teachings. The first hymn we sang about will be touching on that very thing. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which we, which those who have been occupied have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And we'll go on with that. I don't think we'll get any further than that this evening. But let's go on here. And the first verse is this matter of love of the brethren. The word love here is the word Philadelphia. It's the more the emotional side of it that he's talking about. In other words, God would have us have a real interest in one another. Do you and I have a real interest in the welfare of other believers? Okay? But now, both Peter and Paul say that if we do sense that affinity to other believers, were to step further. And so we read here in 1 Peter, it says, since you have obedience to the truth, purified your souls by a sincere love of the brethren, that's what we're talking about in this verse here, he says then, fervently love, and this is agape here, whereas here, love of the brethren is Philadelphia, this is agape here. Fervently love one another from the heart. Remember a definition I came up with, I found out, the commitment of my will to your needs and best interest, regardless of the cost to me. You say, I want a Bible verse. John 3:16 really is saying that. And so if I sense that I have an affinity to other believers, you probably have said the same thing. I've heard many people say it. I've felt it myself. You go into a strange place, people you've never met, but they are believers in the Lord Jesus, and immediately you sense this oneness with them. Okay, if we do sense that oneness with them, then God says, I am responsible to really love those people. What are their needs? How can I fill those needs to draw them closer to the Lord Jesus? How can I encourage them to live in such a way that they are really lights to their family, to their neighbors, to the place where they work, to the place where they do merchandise, buying things in their neighborhood, the society? You and I have a responsibility as being lights to others. And that's what God is asking here. And so he goes on beyond that, and he says here in John himself, the Lord Jesus. It's the only place I can find in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus actually said, this is my commandment. Now, there was a time just before the Lord Jesus was crucified when one of the Pharisees or scribes, came up to him and said, what is the great commandment? And so he uses the word commandment. But as far as the word, of course, anything that the Lord Jesus says, we get that from in 15th chapter of John, and then John himself comments on it in 1 John chapter 2, that the very things, the way the Lord lived, is an example for us. So we are obligated, although we don't see the word commandment. But here in 13th chapter of John, just after Judas walks out, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. A lot of times I hear even Christians saying, well, you know, the way that person's treating me, I don't see any need that I have to go out of my way to them. But when did the Lord Jesus die on the cross for you and me? When we were his enemies. When we were disobedient. When we didn't have any faith in him. By the way, this matter of faith, I have the verse in there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. We're talking about the way we live, and in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, we read, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Notice the next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. If I really have belief in God, I will do what he says. I'm getting to be an old man, so I repeat myself. But if I told you that within 30 seconds the ceiling in this room was going to fall down and you really believed me, you'd act. You'd either crawl under the seat or run out the door. Okay? And it's the same thing with God. If we really believe what he says, then we will do what he has asked us to do. Okay? So the Lord Jesus himself says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will be saved. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? It says they will recognize that you're walking by a different flag. You have a relationship with someone, I'm talking about total people that are ignorant of Christianity, but if they see us behaving that way of doing good for others, they'll say, like someone said to me once, what makes you tick? Why are you different? Now, we shouldn't be different in the sense of trying to be odd. When I grew up in Green Bay, Wisconsin, about three blocks up the street, there was the Oddfellows home. And I know there are different
children when I ask, well, how are they odd? Well, that's not the point, okay? It's not that we're supposed to say, let's see, how can I act peculiar? No, no. It's if I am really saying, Lord, you have done so much for me. You are asking me, well, asking me, really, commanding me. You are commanding me to love others as you have loved me. I don't have the reference down here, but in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. So this concept, another side point, the more I study the epistles, the more I am convinced that most of the teaching in the epistles is an amplification of the very words that the Lord Jesus spoke. So we're talking about this matter of love here, and here we get the very words that the Lord Jesus spoke. By loving others, by doing good for others at my expense, you are asked to do the same thing. At your expense. Now, sometimes it costs money, but most of the time it costs time. Okay? So God is commanding us to do for the good of my brethren, that's first, my brethren, for their good. And so it says, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's think about that verse tomorrow, three or four times. What is there that I can do for another to help them in some need? You know, in James, he says, if you find a brother or sister that's destitute, you are to go out, and if you say, be well, it doesn't do any good unless you do something for them. However, in the third chapter of John, and let's just turn to that. 1 John chapter 3, we find out that John says that that commandment actually goes further than what James said. Let's see if I can find the verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this goods needs, whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, do not love with word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So in James, he's saying if you see somebody destitute, you really better help them. But here, John says, if you see somebody that has a need, they need the door open. They need a shirt or some little thing. Are we ready and wanting to just help in any way? It doesn't have to be some spectacular thing. Most of us don't have very many opportunities to do spectacular things. But these little things, day by day. And so we should be asking the Lord for guidance that we can see with our eyes. And then we get back onto Peter. This was Peter. This is the Lord Jesus. Now we go to Paul. And it says, now as to the love of the brethren, this is the same concept that we start out here in the first verse of Hebrews 13. The love of the brethren. He says, now as to the love of brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have taught of God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge your brethren to exceed still more. May I quote Paul? I'm urging you at this time to show more love toward the brethren. And again, as Paul said, I'm not saying you're not doing it, but can you do a little bit more? Again, we're not asking to go to the limit of exhausting ourselves, but these little things, day by day, am I demonstrating that I am filled with the Lord Jesus and I just overflow naturally to want to do for others? And then I already referred you to that verse in 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word, tongue, but in deed and truth.
Okay? So, let's go on to the next one. And the next one is, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And again, we want to talk about this. How do I treat strangers? Now, what's a stranger? I've traveled around, I've spoken in numerous assemblies, and I've really been disappointed. Me, the speaker, people come up and, you know, surround you and everybody wants to talk to you. When my wife was traveling with me, it was amazing the number of times that nobody even speak to her. Now, she would say, well, that's just a little bitty thing. That's true. It's just a little bitty thing. But have you been in some place where you're a stranger there and nobody even says hello to you? This is something that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be scolding, but this is something that we really have to look for. We see somebody else come in and we say, oh, well, so-and-so will speak to them. Well, if it's a teenagers should be one of the first ones to go up and speak to them. By the way, at Grace and Truth, what then used to be called Grace and Truth, the first time I was there, it was some teenagers that walked up to me. Here I'm as old as their grandparents. But anyway, especially if an older person, those of us that are older should be sure that we relate to them. Yes, everybody should. But let's see, we want to be sure that they're not left alone. We want like to see new people coming in. We want to be sure that they're welcome. Some of these big churches will actually have people appointed to do something like that. And I'm not condemning that at all, but we should voluntarily be looking for, and then it's not just enough to say hello. What does it say here? Let's go and look and see what we've got here. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. We already quoted that verse before. But how many times, and I put my hand up here, John Lyon, how many times I get home and thought, you know, I had an opportunity to do something and I missed. So we better be talking to the Lord ahead of time. Okay? So, Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is stage play. It's a literal fact. It's just an anglicized Greek word. And let's not be playing. Oh yeah, John Lyman said we're doing it. Okay, let's see. I'll go through the motions. No. Do I say, Lord, how can I show this person that I really am interested, well, first of all, in their spiritual welfare, their eternal destiny? So, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here's our Philadelphia again. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. You say, and this is typical of the Apostle Paul, it seems that in order to cover everything, he goes through and it says the same thing in half a dozen different ways to be sure we get the point. So, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the end of, needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I understand that the Greek word there actually means the love of strangers. Is that correct? It's the people that are strangers. It doesn't have to mean that there's some foreign, whether it's the person next door here or whether it's somebody traveling. Let's show that interest in them. So, he goes on, Paul again. So that those that were chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. I stand in front of you here. You know me. Some of you have known me since I moved to Grand Rapids in 2003. But to be honest with you, I don't know what's going on in your heart tonight, what trials you're facing. But if I look at you and say, you know, somebody, maybe people are lonesome. Maybe they've had some catastrophe in their life and they just want somebody to speak to them. When I say that, I don't word it the best way there. It isn't that people like saying, well, now is somebody going to come up and say something. That's not the point. It's the point is that you and I should be responsible. As these words here from God, you and I should be the ones responsible for speaking out to people. And I know some of you, I think it's more prevalent in the ladies, it certainly was in my wife, that you detect when a person really is in sorrow or some anxiety. You don't know necessarily what it is, but realize that that they need some little encouragement. So, Bible is ultra practical. Kindness, humility, gentleness of spirit, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Well, I'm not going to speak to that person. They haven't spoken to me for 3 years. That's something a first Christian should never utter. Okay? Remember, when did Jesus pay for my sin? Not only when I was forgetting him, but when I was against him. I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to do it my way. Oh, we never verbalize it like that. At least once a believer, we certainly shouldn't. But sometimes that's the way we act. And if people are not acting toward us the way we would like them to, let you and I be the example of reaching out to them. So, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you. What did Jesus, how much did Jesus forgive? Just think, if you committed one sin a day, and you're, 30 years old, think of how many sins you've committed, and yet the Lord Jesus was not only willing to push it under the carpet, he didn't do that. He paid for my sin. And that's what God is asking. No, we can't pay for another sin, but we can let it be something that doesn't separate us from that. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So our verse is, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Okay, let's go on then. And the next verse is, let brotherly... Oops, wait a minute, we went backwards. Okay, we're continuing on the same verse here. For the overseer... Now, this is speaking of those who have responsibility in the assembly, and it certainly must be a responsibility of them. The overseer must be above reproach, God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, fond of, sorry, gain, hospitable, there we get it again, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, devout, and self-control, reaching out to others. And then Peter again says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Paul again, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. How many times, am I asking for a show of hands or a comment, but how many times you thought, well, you know, I'm a little bit better than so-and-so. And really, when we refuse to act up as God is asking us to, aren't we really giving that attitude to other people?
We gotta be put an effort out to others. There are people that will walk in and they'll look different, whether because of culture, whether because of dress, whether because they just are in a bad mood, they need some help. Will we reach out to those people? This is what God did to you and me. So do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Okay, so let's go on to our next verse now. And these are all separate concepts as they're listed on the handout there. Remember the prisoners as those in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. You and I are part of the same body. And it's interesting that this is the second time it's come up in Hebrews.
Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have one of the older handouts, that verse isn't on there. But you showed sympathy to prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. On the handout, I put on there, those who have lost family or jobs or possessions. At the bottom here, how many of you saw this on the news within the last 2 weeks? 4 Wycliffe translators were killed. The letter that I got said, it's too sensitive for us to even mention the country because these people are still out to get others. There are people that are really suffering for the Lord. Now, in the United States, we don't see much of that, but I'll tell you what. I made a graph back in about 1970 of the number of people in the assembly where I was in Minneapolis, and I said to one of the young people, I said, look at this graph. If I extrapolate this graph in 1990, the assembly won't be here. In 1989, the building was sold. I'll tell you what, that scared me so much I've never drawn another graph. Because we know that things don't always work on smooth lines. But those of us that are over 50 years old, think of all the things that have changed in our life as far as what we are permitted to do. Today, some people are being laid off from their jobs because the only reason that they're laid off is because they're Christians. And the Bible has been kicked out of the schools. The reference to God has been kicked out of the courts. And more things. Now these latest ones that if you won't bow to some of the homosexual lifestyle and want to make something special to honor that, you lose your business. So, as I say, I'm afraid to draw a graph of what's going to happen. But are you and I willing to live for the Lord Jesus no matter what the cost? You know, it's really easy for us to sit here. We're safe. Probably nobody in the room here even thought anything about, I hope nobody sees me walk into the chapel tonight. But what's going to happen, we don't know. But remember prisoners. Okay, today, there are prisoners. My son-in-law was just telling me he heard on the news today the number of Christians killed in the last 48 hours over in the Mideast. 12 in one group, and I forgot the numbers, but there were 3 or 4 other groups. And it's in the news every day that some are being killed. By the way, how many in the room here ever read Imprimis by Hillsdale College? There's an article in the one that just came last week of a outlook of Islam, which is politically incorrect. I wonder if the man has some bodyguards to actually make statements like that. But we don't know what another year or two is going to bring forth. And so we've got to encourage one another. How many in the room here are going to be put in jail just for having a testimony of speaking for the Lord Jesus? I don't know. I mean, right now I stand up here and think, I'll never do that. I'll never be put in. We don't know. We don't know. But there are those in jail today. If the rate at which Christians have been killed for the Lord Jesus in the last 20 years is continuing today, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 15, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, 16, from the time we walk in till the time we leave, there'll be more people killed for their Christian testimony than there are in this room. Right while we're sitting here, this is what's going on. Okay? So, are we willing to stand up You know, Paul wrote to Timothy at one time. He said, don't be ashamed of me, because he was in jail at the time. He's writing to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me being in jail. If somebody in this room next week is put in jail right down here downtown because of something they did honestly for the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about doing something wrong. I'm talking about a testimony for the Lord Jesus. How many of us would be willing to go down there and visit them and say, I'm a friend of that person? And this is what he's talking about here. So, he goes on then, and in 1 Corinthians, and if anyone suffers, all the members suffer with it. If anyone is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You and I are one in the body of Christ. Okay, next verse, verse 4, we've read all these verses, but marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That has changed so much in the past 40, 50 years. I put on my handout, I didn't want to put it on the overhead, but keep pure and holy. Sexual experience is to be shared only with our life partners. Now, I would like to amplify on that. Pornography? A young lady came up to me a few years ago at camp, 20 years old, something like that. She says, pornography does not bother women as much as men, but beware of novels. Beware of novels. Okay? And I talked to a lady that comes to Bible study just a week or two ago. Stay away from soap operas. These are the things that are God, that Satan is able to use to get in to distract us from the things of the Lord Jesus. You and I are called to be holy. What is holiness? Holiness is more than separation from sin. How can I say that? Because the concept of holiness, which is the same as sanctification, is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 2, before sin entered in the world. So the concept of being separated to God, I think it's around verse 3 or 4, Genesis chapter 2. The concept of holiness is being separated to God. The Lord Jesus could say, I do always those things which please my Father. How many of us in the room, not asking for a show of hands, or any other way, but how many of us can say the same thing? I'm not talking about the times we slip and fail. I'm talking about the times when we really have our objective. Lord, what do you want me to do, N-O-W, now? Do we seek the Lord's guidance frequently as we're going through life? And so he goes on here. Just like the Holy One who called you, you shall be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where is that written? It's written actually about 4 or 5 times in Leviticus. It isn't just once. So the concept of separation to God, it's not some, well, when I was a child, there were a lot of cartoons in the paper of so-called holy men walking around with a white garment on, and the rest of the people didn't know what they were doing. The concept is so far from our culture, they don't even make jokes like that anymore, because people don't even understand it. But God is commanding you and me, be holy, be separated to me. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah got a glimpse of God. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Does it bother you to even be exposed to things that are contrary to God? I say that because we talk about some of these things that are mentioned on the sheet here that are temptations. This matter of what I read or what I look at. Does it bother us to look at things that are sinful? I mean, they say, well, it's just you're entertaining, you're not involved with it. No, what goes into the mind comes out in the life. What goes into your mind comes out in your life. So, be careful. Stay away from any of those things. Like the queen from years ago, we had the story in grade school. She was interviewing somebody to bring her carriage up the mountain pass. And she asked the first driver, how close can you get to the edge without going over? And he says, I can get a handbreadth from the edge without going over. And the second one says, I can get a thumb width from the edge without going over. And the third man says, I'll stay just as far away from that edge as I possibly can. And that's what you and I should have the attitude. It isn't how close can I get to sin without actually sinning. It's how far can I stay away from it. We should be praying, asking the Lord to give us strength. So, the last one we got on this page is, but I say unto you, everyone that looks at a woman for lust has already committed adultery with the heart. And I'm not just referring to the exact words he says, but it's this concept of how far can I stay away from it. Okay, so we go on to verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So, we got some verses here. I already interrupted as I was reading these before. But let's just look at these and go back to that comment. Not that I speak from want, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, he's not going up to, do I love? Am I content? Now, there's a mixture in the room here. Some people, God is allowed to have more finances, some have less. Are we content with where we are? And I'm not asking for a show of hands or shaking your head, but think about that. Are you content? God has said that he will provide for our needs. Okay? 2 Thessalonians. For even though we are with you, we used to give this order. If anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. This matter of contentment, it's not the matter of contentment, it's the matter of finances. Am I sitting back and saying, well, the Lord says I don't have to work, I'll just sit here and let the government feed me. They'll give me some food stamps, they'll pay for my rent. Is that what God is saying? Not that we just read that in Thessalonians. I am responsible to do what I can. Now, our abilities are different. Our abilities are different. But am I seeking to provide for myself? He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he will have something to share with the one who is in need. You remember the first part of that? Rather than stealing, make enough so that you have something to give. God is a giver. He goes on. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some, by longing for it, it isn't how much money we have, it's what is my attitude toward it. Well, so-and-so got this, why can't I? God is not a respecter of persons, but he doesn't handle each one of us identically. We are unique, we are handled uniquely by God. Are we satisfied where God has placed us? So it's the longing for it. Some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hands with many griefs. I know a gentleman in town here. He died recently, and he had an ambition to be a millionaire by the time he was 35 years old. I know another man, actually it was my wife's uncle. He had an ambition that he'd be able to be a millionaire before he died. How much did he take with him? You know, am I using what God has given me for His glory? Okay, let's go on. I guess we're not even going to get through this whole thing here. Sorry. Next verse. Well, actually, we got two verses here, or three. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by strange and varied doctrines. How many of you, and I ask, don't show of hands or nodding or anything, how many of you ever check to see what I teach is right? We're responsible. To be honest with you, that's one of the reasons I give you a handout. So you can say, well, let's see, is that really what the Bible says, or did John Lyman take those verses out of context? I'm responsible. I hope I never do it. But you are responsible also. Not only me, but anybody that teaches you. Whether you hear it on the radio or what. Are you really want to know, Lord, I want to know what you're saying here. Okay? So, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, give you instruction so that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live at peace, so Thessalonians, but be imitators of me. Notice there how Paul qualifies that, just as I also am of Christ. It's very valuable. It's very valuable. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're specifically told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We learn by interacting with other people. We have that. We're not islands all by ourselves. But we are still responsible. Is that what that brother is doing, something I should copy, or something I should be careful not to be guilty of? So it's not just in this room. In fact, I really believe that verse there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, is not only talking about getting together in meetings. I really believe that we need to get together in social or working atmosphere, because if I start working with you, I'm going to see you in a different picture. You're going to see me in a different picture. And we learn that way from people. So I really, and again, you know, speaking to you people, you're all here, but I really want to encourage you. Well, the clock says that I'm over time already, so we'll have to pick it up here another time. Let's close. Our God, our Father, truly, your word is so ultra practical, and it's so easy to talk about these things, our Father, but please help each one of us to see that you are asking us to do these things, not just for your benefit, but for our benefit. For truly, it is a joy to know that we are doing something that is pleasing to you, not for brownie points, but just to, out of respect, to thank you for all you've done for us. Our Father, we give you praise and thanks once again through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.